So it's really good to be here. Phil, thank you for the opportunity just to share a word this morning. Hold on to your seats. We've got quite a bit to get through, okay? This is one of the most quoted pieces of scripture ever, and probably one of the most misunderstood. And what I want to share with you this morning is briefly something which is not just head knowledge for us, but it's something that we went through this last year, when God was really challenging us and basically growing us as believers, growing us up in maturity. What I want to focus on this morning is this idea of goodness. And I want to say this, so listen to this. This is my contention this morning. Pursuing a superficial goodness leads to imprisonment and a lack of freedom. See, I believe that in Romans 8 here, one of the things Paul wants us to get is he wants to communicate something to us which is going to bring kingdom freedom inside of us and then around us. Okay? So I want to share a bit of an insight with you. And I know probably you've heard this scripture, everything works together for the good of those who love God, thousands of times in some way, shape or form, on fridge magnets and cards, you know, in prayers and all this kind of stuff, okay? And my understanding of this text has been radically changed. What we tend to think about it, and what I thought about it, and what I've even taught or encouraged people in. And it's something like this, that when something bad happens to us, and remember, Paul's writing to the Roman church. It's a difficult time. There's persecution. There's a lot of opposition to the gospel. But when something bad happens to us, we tend to think like this. God will take that bad situation and turn it into a better situation for us. Right? So the kind of thing that we might say, an example of that might be something like this. You know, we're really struggling at work, or maybe you lost your job, and you don't really know what God is doing or why it's happening. And so what we tend to do is we tend to say, you know, God is going to work the situation out for good. And what we tend to mean is, you know what, something bad has happened to you, yes, but because of God working things together somehow, you will get a better job. Does that make sense? Does that sound familiar to you? But is that right? And is that what Paul means? Or does actually the scripture here start to expose our worldview, something in our hearts? So in order to understand this scripture, we need to stop and ask this basic question. What does good mean in this context? What does good mean? And I want to suggest to you this morning that it exposes a worldview which actually is humanistic. That is the sense that we're at the center of the universe. It exposes a worldview which is hedonistic, which is my pleasure and my happiness are of primary importance. And it exposes a worldview which is individualistic, which is good is what is good for me. See, we live in a culture which is obsessed with those things, and it's naive of us as Christians to think that we've not been influenced by that in some way. I think Paul means something else by good in this context. See, a broken perception of what is good, what is really a false good or a lesser good, leads us away from God. And it sets us up for failure when we encounter suffering in the world. So think about the job example for a minute. So what happens to you if you have that kind of theology which says, actually, I'm at the center. And so God is going to take this bad situation and make it better for me. Well, what happens when, if you lose your job, you don't get another one? That, I want to suggest to you, leads to disappointment with God. It leads to resentment and then ultimately to bitterness and a breakdown of relationship. Because we've made this scripture about us. And it's not about us in the way that we think it is. Or what's worse, if we get the better job, we end up with this kind of bloated theology with man at the center, which kind of justifies that thinking, that worldly thinking, that cultural thinking. So what does Paul mean then when he talks about good in this context? What does he mean when he said, you know, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him? What does he mean by that?
Well, I think he means this, is that actually God is good. And it's him who defines what goodness is for us. So the truth is this, is that God is using circumstances to shape us into the image of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is the good that Paul is talking about. And that needs to be the primary good that we pursue in our lives. So it doesn't mean that other stuff, you know, things that we enjoy about life, or, you know, to stick with that example, a job, it doesn't mean that stuff is bad. But if it's misordered, if actually we're at the center of the universe, we're going to miss something much deeper that God is wanting to do. And that is to make us like Jesus. Think about this for a second. The Earth, right, the planet we live on, has a mass of 5.9 trillion, trillion kilograms, okay? It has a circumference of 475,000 kilometers in its circumference. It covers a massive 510.1 million kilometers squared, right? So I worked out that that is 55 quadrillion, 774 trillion, 278 billion, 215,223,104 football pitches. So it's like really, really big, okay? It's massive. And yet you could fit, and this just blows your mind, you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. And yet our sun is only a middle-sized star. And our sun contains 99% of all the matter in our solar system, yet it's only one of 200 billion in just our galaxy. Yet the Milky Way galaxy is only one of an estimated 100 billion galaxies. And what gets me is that scientists, like when they look at all the matter in the universe, they can only the stuff that we can see only accounts for 5% of what they think is there. It's just craziness. So the God who created the universe, all people on this planet, we think he wants to be our PA. See, here Paul is talking about this, that Jesus is the firstborn of a new race. He is the predetermined picture of what we're supposed to be and what we are becoming. He is the image and picture of what it looks like to be truly human, to be fully whole, to have intimacy with the Father, and to live out of a place of rest. You know, we had some challenges last year in the mission. You know, we'd kind of leveled up, we'd taken on a huge responsibility. And in some of those challenges, I started to question, God, are you really good? Because I couldn't recognize the good for me in that situation. Okay? So as a result, I wanted to kind of run away, and I was like, God, is this really from you? And most of my prayer time was focused on this kind of generic prayer, God, change the situation. Okay, but God, in his goodness, was just quiet, and all he gave me was his presence. And so slowly I started to ask a different question. I started to say, God, would you change me in this situation? Do you see the difference? Now, the first prayer points to what? It points to a humanity which is bent in on itself. It points to a posture of not service to Christ, of not like, God, I will pursue no matter what, but actually, God, I want a nice life. I deserve a nice life. Okay? So Paul says in the scripture that God is actually gracious in that he's going to give us things anyway. But actually, God's central focus is conforming us and changing us from the inside out. And you know, at first, God didn't change our challenging situations, but he began to change us. And because we changed, then the situation changed. So how do we conform then to the image of Christ? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that actually this is primarily a work of Jesus. This is how the Message puts a bit of this scripture. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, says this: the Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. And after God made that decision of what his children should look like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he'd become. So let this sink into your heart for a second. God has called you by name. Jesus has established you firmly in relationship with the Father. And the Holy Spirit is completing in you the work that He has begun. And it's not just you. Like, part of our individual perspective as a culture is we read this scripture as being for me, right? But in Romans, Paul uses the plural. He says, but to those. It's absolutely about you, but it's not just about you. And here's the truth. The more we look like Jesus, the more we conform to his image, the more we change the world around us. So when the kingdom comes inside of us, the kingdom comes more around us as we move out into the world. So I don't know if you've heard this story before from J. John. He's like quite a famous preacher and evangelist. And he told this story, which I thought was really brilliant. He said there was a story of a mum who had to go out shopping. So she said to her husband, can you look after our daughter for a few hours, little Annie? So the husband thought to himself, he had a lot of jobs to do. And he thought, what can I do that can keep Annie occupied for a good few hours? So he was reading a magazine and he thought to himself, oh, I know what I'll do. There was a map of the world in the magazine, like a double page spread. And he thought, I will call Annie. So he called Annie and he said, Annie, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut out this map into tiny little pieces and I'm going to put them mixed up, jumbled up, all on the floor. And then I want you to put the map back together. So he cut out the paper and she watched him. And he arranged all these little pieces on the carpet and he thought, that is going to take her hours. In fact, he thought, she's never going to put it back. But then 5 minutes later, his daughter called him. And she said, Daddy, Daddy, I'm finished. And he thought, she can't be finished. But she was. So he said to her, Annie, how did you do it? You're only 7 years old. And she said, Dad, while you were cutting out the map of the world, I looked on the back. And I saw that on the back there was a picture of a man and a woman. And I thought to myself, if I could put the man and woman back together, I could put the world back together. See, J. John says this, is the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And God entered history to deal with that problem. And in doing so, to reconcile us to him, and in reconciling us to him, to begin to reconcile us to other people and even the world we live in. God is in the process of restoring all of creation. And God's promise to us is really great because even though it's not about us, it's about him. Even though sometimes that conforming to Christ is really hard because the flesh starts to scream. Because we want nice things, we want our stuff, we want to be first. When God starts to do that, and it's difficult, he promises to love us. So Paul ends this bit of the passage with this powerful statement that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means this, that as Jesus is using circumstances, suffering, difficult things, the day-to-day of life that you are going through, at the same time that he's conforming you, he is with you in that difficulty, in that hardship. And I don't know what you worry about. Like, one of the things I've noticed being in South Africa is that actually as British people, we're a nation of worriers. I don't know if you know that, but it's true. So sometimes I worry about different things. So sometimes I worry about, you might worry about death. Paul says, death can't separate us from the love of God. You might worry about this life, maybe where your money's coming from or what's happening at work. But Paul says that can't separate us from the love of God either. Maybe you worry about spiritual powers in the world. And Paul says that can't separate us either. Maybe it's the powers of this day. Maybe it's the state of the nation or maybe it's kind of a general sense that Christians aren't really welcome anymore. Paul says that can't separate us from the love of Christ either. Maybe it's the future and what will happen when you retire or when you get old. Paul says that can't separate us from the love of God. In case you've not got it by now, there is nothing. There is nothing that you can think about or worry about which can separate you from the love of God. And that doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. But it does mean that he's with you. And that, I want to suggest to you this morning, makes all the difference. See, how do we know that God is with us? How do we know that he cares? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus demonstrated that on the cross. That God didn't look at a world which was suffering or in pain and stand aloof. But he got in the game. And Jesus has got blood in the game. He came at a great cost to himself. And on the cross, he was separated. He got disintegration so we could get integration. He didn't kind of wave a magic wand and take away all our problems. He's not some kind of big genie in the sky, but he's promised to be with us in the midst of suffering. And get this, he changes us in the midst of suffering. So in conclusion this morning, I want to encourage you to go back and read that scripture and to think, how have you applied it or understood it in your life? I want to encourage you this morning that God is for you and that he is doing some of the heavy lifting on the inside. It's important that we examine our worldview because it exposes the deep idols in our heart. And one of those natural deep idols is basically ourselves. And this morning I want to invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, to ask you some of those deep questions. When we get healing, we bring healing to those around us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the many blessings and good things that you've given us. But God, I pray that we wouldn't cherish those things more than pursuing you, Jesus, than becoming like you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that the truth in that is that as we do that, we actually get freedom, we actually get liberated. God, I pray that you would help some of us that are struggling with real hardship in our lives this morning. Jesus, we're praying for your presence in those situations. We're praying, God, for your intimacy. God, that you would reveal your heart of love for us. And God, we're praying as well that you would change some of those circumstances. But Jesus, we're praying that you would change us first, that we might get a breakthrough and that we might become more like you. Jesus, would you keep our eyes on what's ultimate this morning and not what's temporary? In Jesus' name, amen.